I want to invite you to just kind of go with me through a little bit of history here this morning. You know how much I love to do that. Of course, this coming Thursday, as we've said, is Thanksgiving. I realize I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, especially those of you that will be tasked with feeding your 5,000 or however it is that many that come to your house. Thanksgiving is celebrated in a number of different places around the world. Not as many as you might think. I was a little bit surprised. Not every nation has a Thanksgiving Day. Canada does. We do. There are some Caribbean islands that celebrate, as well as, and this is a strange one, the nation of Liberia. Does anybody know where Liberia is? It is in the south central western part of Africa. Strange that they would celebrate this day. The Day of Thanksgiving has its roots around the time of the Protestant Reformation in the early 16th century. Along with, throughout most of Europe, what they had were harvest festivals that around the fall season, when the harvest would be brought in, of course, people would be thankful. They'd be grateful for the food that they had. And that, of course, then was brought to the New World when the settlers came. And in the earliest time of around 1607, there is indication that in the Virginia colonies, some of the first that were here, that there were times of Thanksgiving. Now, the event in America that we most commonly call the first Thanksgiving, which is the one that we all studied in school and all those kinds of times, that was celebrated by the Pilgrims when they had the harvest, their first harvest in what they called the New World. That's when they arrived, established those first colonies, and as many of you remember from your history, a very large percentage of those that came died in that first winter. But when they made it through, and the springtime came and the harvest time came in, and this is around 1621, they had a three-day festival feast. 52 were all the pilgrims that remained of that original group. And then they had about 90-some Native Americans that came and were a part of the dinner. You talk about pressure to have a good meal. That was pressure. You better have a good dinner. Of course, the Native Americans helped them with all of their learning how to farm and how to do all of those things in this new land. The first national proclamation of Thanksgiving was given by the Continental Congress in 1777 in their temporary headquarters. Anybody know, how many of you are really good students? Where was the Continental Congress meeting in 1777? It wasn't New York and it wasn't Philadelphia, because the British had occupied Philly. Do you know where it was? Right down the road in York. That's where the Continental Congress was meeting in 1777. And that's where they made their first declaration of a day of Thanksgiving. And the delegate, Samuel Adams, was the one that drafted that. I guess he put his beer down long enough to be able to. You were waiting for me to say something like that. Yeah, exactly. Had to put that down. George Washington, on October the 3rd, 1789, stated in a proclamation the first National Thanksgiving Day designated by the government of the United States. Now, before I do anything else, listen to the words that Washington said and see if you can conceive a president saying these words today. Here's what he said: that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly, punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws. Can you imagine what our nation would be if we had leadership that was again having that heart to know that we serve Almighty God? Well, for many decades, it was left primarily up to the President of the United States whether or not there would be a Thanksgiving Day. Many of them did, some did not. The ones that didn't, it was then left up to the individual governors of the state in order to identify if they were going to have a Thanksgiving Day. The federal holiday itself of Thanksgiving that we have now today was established at a proclamation by a particular president. You probably might even be able to guess who that might have been. Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was the first to establish a national federal holiday of Thanksgiving to take place the last Thursday of November each year. Now, we do it the fourth Thursday now because sometimes we have five. But I want you to note something. If Abraham Lincoln was the one that did this, and by the way, the year was 1863, what else was also going on in 1863? We're in the midst of the Civil War, correct? Can you notice there that even in the midst of where things were struggle, there was a great turmoil, that there was still an attitude and a heart of thanksgiving? Church, that's how we should be as well. We as believers, we as Christians, we as those who serve an almighty God need to know that the circumstances around us should never dictate whether or not we're grateful or whether or not we have thanksgiving. It's Psalm 71, 14, 15. Here's what the psalmist writes. He says, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. That's serving an almighty God and a powerful God. The things that are going on around us in our lives, the things that are happening in our nation today, the things that we're seeing on the news constantly, shootings that are taking place, fire in California, homes and lives that are being taken, all of these things, they're very difficult. It's hard to watch them. It hurts our hearts. And yet, even in the midst of that, can we still be grateful to God for His love for us? On a little bit of a less serious note, 55 years ago, the tradition was also begun when, have you seen this, where the president pardons a turkey. You seen this? They do this. 55 years ago was the very first one. Spares his life. President John Kennedy was the first one to do that. That date was November the 19th, 1963. 3 days before he'd get to Dallas. So you see those things that take place. And today, of course, Thanksgiving, I think, is the day of the four F's. The four F's of Thanksgiving. Family, food, fellowship, and football, of course. Ladies, we don't want to eat all of your food and then lay down and watch football all the rest of the day, but we have to. It's a state law. Yeah. We don't write the laws, we just obey them. All right? So it's But I'll tell you what. To my thinking, we've got a problem. And that problem is, I think, a clear statement of who we have become in the 21st century. Consider this. On Thursday, we spend the entire day being thankful and grateful for what we've been given. And then the very next day, we spend the entire day focused on those things that we want and that we have to have. Black Friday. Now, I have no problem with Black Friday. There's a really good chance I'm getting taken out this year on Great Friday. I, for some reason, agreed to be the chauffeur to drive around. So, I don't know, is someone else going to do that now? Is for Donna we're doing this? I don't want to do this for you. Donna goes out every single year. I think she gets up like at 2 or 3. I think she eats like 6,000 calories so she can be ready to go and has her checkbook in hand with her credit cards. Am I describing this all right? It's a very impressive thing. Yeah. Okay. But did you see the way she said that? It's like you're exaggerating a little bit. Not much. There are multiple websites online all devoted to Black Friday. Last year, it was estimated that $58.3 billion was spent on that day alone in this nation alone. $58.3 billion. See, she knows that I'm telling the truth. Can I just... Let me ask some of you this. How many of you remember, by the way, we are going to get to the Bible here any minute, I promise. Any second we're going to get to the Bible. How many of you remember the Christmas catalog? Do you remember that? It was mailed to your home. Yep. Remember this thing? Yep. 300 pages. This thing was packed. They did this since 1933 is when they first started the Christmas catalog. As kids, we would look for this thing to show up and we'd circle the things we wanted, knowing that there was no chance we were getting it. But circling it. I've got a shot at this, I think. No, you don't. You have no chance. Well, of course, that changed through the years. in 2005, maybe a little bit before that, it became the Little Wish Book. This thing was only 2.5 inches by 2.5 inches. It was 100 pages long. This was all put out by Sears, by the way. And then, of course, everything now is online, and it's digital, where you can get it all on your Palm Pilot or your phone or whatever it is that you use. And so, before we begin this coming Thursday, I want you to consider something for me. Not a Christmas catalog. I want you to consider creating for yourself a Thanksgiving catalog. Something that you don't look at and say, man, this is what I want. But something that you will be able to see and to know, this is what I have been given. This is what I've been blessed with. Turn, if you have your Bibles, to the 103rd chapter of the book of Psalms. Psalms 103. If you hit the center of your Bible and open it, you're going to be in the Psalms, and then you can find it from there. While you're doing that, I think it's very true that most blessings are often taken for granted. Some of the most basic blessings of our lives, we take them for granted. And I think certainly in this country, that's true. Consider these things. Watch this. If you got up this morning more healthy than sick, you are more blessed than 6 million people around the world who will never live past the end of this day. 6 million people, roughly, will die sometime today. You're more blessed. If you recognize the blessing of meeting here this morning without the fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are more blessed than 3 billion people around the world who worship Jesus Christ under that threat. If you have food in your house, clothes on your back, a roof over your head at night with a place to sleep, you are better off than 75% of the world's population today. Here's the one that struck me. If you have money in the bank, any money, if you've got money in your wallet or your purse and you've got a little bit of loose change sitting around the house, you are in the top 8% of the world's population in wealth. That's our nation. And yet, with all of these incredible blessings, we still find the time and still take the energy to complain. And David writes in the psalm, a song of praise to God for his blessings. Psalm 103, I'm going to read the first 6 verses. Here's what it says. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Now, if you take time to read the rest of that chapter, and I want to encourage you to do that later today. Don't do it now, but later today. Read the rest of that 103rd chapter. The 103rd Psalm has been called a broadening river. Because in the beginning, the 6 verses we just read, it talks about the blessings of God for us personally. In the 7th to the 19th verses, David writes about the blessings of the nation. In the final 3 verses, he speaks of the blessings of God's creation. And so that river broadens from the individual to the national to the universal. And as we look at that, we recognize that God has blessed us mightily in just a few of those verses. In the 3rd, the 4th, and the 5th verses, there are 6 blessings that I want us to look at very briefly this morning to allow you to begin to have what you need to create your Thanksgiving catalog. You with me? Okay. 6 blessings. But even before we get to that, look what it says in verse 2. Because he encourages us not to forget what he's done for us. That's where it all starts. We need to keep in our minds what it is that God does. It was the theologian Charles Spurgeon who said that we tend to write our blessings in the sand, but we engrave our complaints in marble. We write our blessings in sand, but we engrave our complaints in marble. Think about that. The things that really irk you, isn't it easy to pull those things up very quickly? Don't they come to mind? You always seem to have them right there with you. And yet the blessings of God are like just writing them on the sand. Katarina and I were down at Cape May this fall for vacation. And I actually went out. I'm such a romantic. And I drew a heart in the sand. And I put our initials in it. It was tender. But you know what happened? We took a walk and we came back about 20 minutes later and it was gone. Because all it took was just a little bit of water to come up and to wash that away. Isn't that true with our blessings sometimes? We go, well, thanks, God, but then as soon as something goes on around us that we don't like, that gets washed away, and we pull out our marble complaints that we always seem to have with us. Church, we shouldn't be that way. As a matter of fact, can I encourage you this morning that any complaints that happen to come out of your mouth, and my hope and my desire is that we come to the place where we don't ever complain. What can we possibly have to complain about? You say, well, Pastor Dave, this isn't how I want it. I recognize that. But you know what? What you want may not be the best thing for you. That's why we serve a God who knows the beginning from the end, who knows what it is that we need in our lives. I've shared this with you many times. I am so grateful to God that through the course of my life that He rarely gave me everything that I wanted, or anything that I wanted for that matter. Think about some of the things you've wanted in your life, and you look back now and go, God, what was I thinking? If I had gotten that, you know how terrible that would have been in my life? God's so much wiser than we are, church. Our wisdom does not begin to compare to who He is and what He has. Can we trust Him to know what it is that's best for us? God, you see, God's not deficient in His great blessings. It's our own ingratitude that hinders us from being able to praise and give Him thanks. It's our ingratitude. God isn't late. He's never late. He never asks me when I think something should happen. I don't understand that. But He's never late. God is perfect in His time with everything that He does. Okay, I got to get rolling here. I got six of these to share with you quickly here this morning. All right? Six blessings that we see in the 103rd Psalm. It begins with the third verse, the first part. It says, He forgives all my sins. That's blessing number one, forgiveness. We are forgiven. Church, everything of our lives comes from that. It starts with that. Without forgiveness, we have no hope. I am continually stunned by the things that I read that people write. I can't do it very long because I get very agitated and I also get a little bit angry sometimes, which is not a good way to be. But I read that people write from time to time. You know, they say, there is no God. They'll write this. You know, there is no such thing as God. Once we die here, it's over. It's done. Church, that's living with no hope. That's what it means to have nothing beyond ourselves and nothing beyond this life. I wouldn't want to live that way. I can't live that way. And the reason I can is because I know that my God has promised me that as His child, I have the promise of eternity beyond this life.
Amen.
I have eternity with Him. And that's what brings me my hope. It's why my life is not dictated by my circumstances. Because even though something may be happening that I'm not thrilled about, that doesn't dictate who I am. It doesn't identify my life. I have that hope in Him. Why? Because I'm forgiven. And church, I want to encourage you. It's out of that forgiveness that we have been given that we must forgive others. Now, we have talked a lot about that here at Remnant Life. We've talked about the fact that when we live in unforgiveness against someone else, we aren't affecting them in the least. You know, the only person's getting hurt? I am. Again, it's like that person who wants to poison that guy over there, but he drinks the poison himself. That's what unforgiveness is. I'm not hurting them. I'm only hurting myself. And by the way, the Bible says, if I don't forgive, I have consequence before God. I'm holding myself to something that God does not. He offered me forgiveness. I, too, should be very quick to forgive those around me. Do they deserve it? Probably not. If they never asked you forgiveness, hey, that's... But you know what? That doesn't matter. I'm going to offer that forgiveness because He forgave me. And I didn't deserve to be forgiven by God, but He forgave me. Colossians 1, 13, 14 says this. It says, for He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Our first great blessing, church, is that we're forgiven. Here's the second one. It's in the back half of that third verse. It says, and heals all my diseases. My second blessing is healing. Now, This is a tough one because I know people are saying, well, wait a minute, if his blessing is healing, then how come we still have disease? How come we still struggle with things in our lives? Well, the first and most important factor with that is that we live in a fallen world. Sin has impacted our bodies and our minds and our spirits. It's what God has come to forgive us and to bring us in redemption of, but it's still present. We still have to deal with those things. That doesn't mean God is weak, but it means that His will from time to time mean that those things are going to be a part of our lives. So my brother Sean, am I happy or am I content just to that he's dealing with cancer? No. We pray forgiveness, we pray healing over his body, complete and total healing over him, everything of his body. We pray healing over Karen, over Paul, over Will, over Barry, over anybody that's struggling with physical things, because that's the promise we have been given. But watch this now. Healing is not contained or restricted to our bodies. Healing is also about the healing of our minds and the way that we think. It's healing of our emotions so that emotions do not drive and dictate what we do, that I have compassion, that I have gentleness, that I have meekness, that I have kindness in my life. Those are the fruits of the Spirit that are the indication of the presence of God in our lives. It's just as blessing of God should never be restricted or contained to financial things. And yet, don't we do that in this country?
Oh, yes.
Isn't that so much of what's preached by a number of people? They say, hey, if you are a Christian, God's going to bless you. He's going to give you money. He's going to give you possessions. You've got it. You take it. It's yours. Can I tell you, church, I have bad news for you. That's not what the Bible says.
Amen.
The Bible doesn't say that. Does God want to bless his children? Yes, he does. He wants to bless us with all good things. But does he promise us that we're going to be wealthy? No, he doesn't. Does he promise us that we're never going to have to deal with difficult things in our lives? No, he doesn't. And there are some guys that are very, very popular in our culture today who preach a gospel that says, man, you have it all. You can have it all. You are a champion. You're a victor. And all of those things are important. But there's another part of that, church, that Jesus says, you take up your cross and you follow me. So, church, he does heal us. He heals our bodies. He heals our minds. He can heal our finances, but it's at his desire.
That's right.
It's at his pleasure, and it's at his wisdom in our lives. Luke 5 was a story of Jesus who heals a paralytic. If you remember this, he's teaching, and the place where he is packed with people. And the Bible tells us that this guy got brought on a mat, and four of his buds crawled up on the roof, tore a hole in it, and lowered the guy right down in front of Jesus. Now, someone with that kind of gumption and that kind of attitude, they ought to get healed. Well, of course, Jesus did. It wasn't because they did that. Because the Bible tells us that the Pharisees were thinking in their mind, you know, what's the deal with this here? Because the first thing Jesus said to him was not, your body is healed. What did he say to him? He said, your sins are forgiven. First thing he said to him, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees started thinking in their minds, they started thinking, who's this guy to say that their sins are forgiven? Does he think he is? Now, of course, Jesus knew what they were thinking. The Bible tells us. He knew what they were thinking. And he turned to them and he said, yo, boys. He probably didn't say boys. I don't know what that is in Aramaic, but that's it. Hey, boys, is it so hard to tell someone their sins are forgiven, or is it harder to heal them and physically to do that? And he said, so that you will know that all power is in through me because of my Father. He said, boy, take up your mat, get up, and go home. And the Bible says he picked up his mat, and he went and he left. Now watch this. If you read that, you might begin to think, well, wait, because that guy was a sinner is because of the reason that he was sick. Can I tell you that's not always the reason? The Bible does use sin as a metaphor or a combination with sickness, sin and sickness. It also has salvation and healing as a comparative words, but that does not mean that if you're dealing with sickness this morning, you're walking in sin. It can, because church, I'll tell you this, people that sin habitually in their lives are going to suffer the repercussions of that in their bodies and in their minds and in their spirits. But the Bible doesn't say that because you're dealing with sickness, you also have sin. You can read about that. I'm not going to go over it again, but turn to John 9 at some point, John 9, and you'll see that story of how the blind man The disciples said, hey, Jesus, who sinned, that guy or his parents? And, of course, Jesus had to correct their faulty theology. Wouldn't it have been nice to have Jesus walking around with you right now? He could correct your faulty theology. I would love that. I would ace all of my tests. It would be great. But he said, no, boys. He said, that didn't happen because of sin. It happened so that the glory of my Father might be revealed in him. So, church, what I want to know is can we come to that place where we understand that God is working in our lives even though something difficult is going on? And trust him. Trust him. That's the second blessing. Here's the third one. It's in the first part of the fourth verse. It says, he redeems us from death. Our third blessing is redemption. All right, third is redemption. Our first one's forgiveness, then healing, now redemption. Now, what does the word redeem mean? Well, there's several different meanings with it. Probably the most common is you go to the store, you buy something, you take out a coupon, and you redeem the coupon. In other words, you get money back. How many of you are coupon people? Do you do coupons, some of you? Very smart. See, you know why we don't do it? Because it would save us money. And it makes sense. That's why we don't do coupons, apparently, because we don't. So you can redeem a coupon. You can buy something back. Any of you that are involved in stocks and bonds, you can redeem a stock or redeem a bond, get money for it. Or it also means to make something bad more acceptable. Those are all pictures of what Jesus Christ did for us by shedding his blood for us. All of these things apply to the saving grace that we have been redeemed. We have been brought from sin and darkness into the light. We've all been redeemed. And I want to encourage you, I'm not going to go into it now, but David also talks about being redeemed from death, because that word death, another word from that is the pit. And that pit that he's talking about is the person who has no hope. And he knows that the children of Israel would recognize the fact that God revealed and redeemed and took them out of that place of the pit back in Egypt when he freed them after 400 years of being in slavery and having no hope. All of those things point to the redemptive power of God in our lives. It's one of the blessings we have, church. Sitting here this morning, you have been redeemed by him. Here's the fourth one. It's in the second part of that fourth verse. It says, he crowns us with love. We have been blessed with God's love. Now, to be crowned is to have something placed over you. That's what it means to be crowned. To be crowned, however, also is a designation, or it's a status of position. It's a symbol of authority or royalty. Katerina traces her roots back into Europe and specifically into the British Isles in that area. There's English blood somewhere. I may be related. No, she may be. Darn it. She may be related to a king. I have no idea. I may be married to a princess. Even more than just that I call her my princess. How am I doing here? Am I doing anything? Never mind. I'll get away. So when Queen Elizabeth was put in as the Queen of England, she had the crown placed on her head. Any nation that utilizes a king or a queen for their government, they crown them. That crown is a symbol of their royalty and of their authority. Well, church, we have been given that same crown. We too have been now, as his children, the Bible tells us, we are co-heirs with Jesus. Jesus, the Son of Almighty God, we are co-heirs with him. And in 1 Peter 2:9, it even goes beyond that. Here's what he says. He says, but you are a chosen generation. Watch this. He says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness, where? Into his marvelous light, being redeemed. Church, that's each of us here this morning. You are a part of a royal priesthood. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't feel particularly royal. That's okay. That doesn't change the fact that you are as a child of God. And say, what does that mean now for my life today? It means that I have been given everything that I need in order to stand firm in the face of what the enemy wants to do. And the Bible says to be more than a conqueror, Paul says. More than a conqueror, more as an overcomer. So I want to encourage you this morning, whatever it is that you're walking through, whatever it is that's weighing down on you, you are more than a conqueror because God has given you his love. You, two more. The fifth one is in the fifth verse, the first part of it. It says, he fills my life with good things. My fifth blessing is satisfaction. God satisfies our lives, church. Now, I got to tell you, almost everybody today is on some kind of a quest or a search for the fountain of youth. I mean, there are billions of dollars spent every single year on products to help us look better, smell good, not look like we're getting older, all those kinds of things. But I got to tell you, I'm a realist. So I stand in front of the mirror, Jesus help me, and I go, you know, that gray hair, I didn't start with that. My weakening eyes and ears and the wrinkles that I'm looking at were not born with me. I didn't have them at the very beginning. And so there's got to be something else about me that God sees of value other than the exterior, which is what we put all of our emphasis on. And I love the story of when the first king of Israel, I'm sorry, after Saul, the second king, is when Samuel went to find who that king was going to be. Remember the story? He goes to the house of Jesse, and he says, hey, let me see your boys. And Jesse sends out his number one. I'm an oldest. How many of you? Firstborn in here. Firstborn. We got it going. Firstborn. Sends out his firstborn. The guy's tall. He's good looking. Carries himself well. And Sam says, well, that's got to be him. Look at him. He looks like a king. And you remember what God said to Samuel? He said, listen, Sam, no. You look at the outside. I look at the inside. I see the heart. And it got all the way down to the kid that wasn't even with him because he was out with the smelly sheep in the field, the baby. And he brought in David and said, that's the one. And so, church, it's not the outside that's most important. That should not be where our source of satisfaction is. It's 2 Corinthians 4:16. This is what Paul says. He says, though outwardly we are wasting away. Thanks, Paul. I feel better now. Outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly, watch this, we're being renewed day by day. You see, church, satisfaction in the Lord is not about possessions. It isn't really about how you look. It's not about any of those things. It's not about the total absence of conflict in our lives, even though that's nice. I don't enjoy conflict, but it does happen. That still doesn't change that I'm satisfied in the Lord. It's about His presence in my life, that the very deepest desires are satisfied. And you know what that is? It's close communion with my Creator. That's what that means. That's what we were born and created to do, was to be in fellowship with Him. And here's the last one. It's in the fifth verse, the second part. It says, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And you see, there have been a number of times where people have asked why the eagle is a part of the emblem of our church. And there are a number of places in the Bible that it talks about the eagle. Back in 2013, I think it was, I did a 7-part series on becoming an eagle Christian. If you've never heard it, you're welcome to go back. We have an archive of all of the different years of preaching in there. You go back to 2013 and you can listen to that series. But here's why it's important for what we're talking about renewal. As an eagle becomes an older adult, they found that they will pluck out their own feathers in order to make room for new ones to come in. Now, I've never been a bird. I know, so I should share that with you. I've never been a bird. But I got to believe, if you're pulling out healthy feathers, that hurts. It's painful. Church, can you understand and begin to realize that as a Christian, there are going to be times in our lives where we're going to have to walk through painful things, but it's about renewal that it's happening. If you know anything, oh, Deb, you're here. You could talk about this a long time. Deb is a horticulturalist. Is that what your title is? She's a horticulturalist. There she is right there. When we get our church, we're going to have beautiful grounds. I'll just thank you now, Deb, for taking care of that. But Deb would tell you, if you want to help a bush or a tree to grow beautifully and all of those things, sometimes it has to be pruned back. You've got to cut those branches way back to where it doesn't even look that good for a long time before it begins to grow again. Well, church, it's the same in the life of a Christian. There are times when God needs to prune us in order to be redeemed. Here's what I want to challenge you this morning as I begin now to close, is that there we have got to, as Christians, know that when those things are taking place in our lives, I look to the Father and say, God, what is it that you want to do in my life? And help me to stand during this time and stop giving all the credit to Satan for doing something against me. Church, I think we do that too much. We look to the enemy and we rebuke and we say, get off me, get off. And in reality, God is allowing things to take place in my life that are pruning me so that he can redeem me and strengthen me and bring me to a place of renewal. Church, that's not easy, but that's what it means to walk as a child of God and to know that he has all things in the palm of his hand. Here's the last thing and I'll shut down. Jeremiah 29:11 is a verse that every one of us should know very clearly. It says, for I know the plans that I have for you. This is God talking now. He says, I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and what? A future. That's God's love for us. It's the blessing of hope in the future that we enjoy if we're willing to go through those hard times. So church, here's what I want you to do this week. I want you not to find your Christmas catalog, but I want you to create a Thanksgiving catalog. All you really need is probably just a 3x5 card, something like that. And I want to encourage you to stick it in the front of your Bible. And take a piece of paper like that and fold it in half. And begin to write down the things. And don't get all philosophical. Don't get theological. Don't try to impress anybody. This is just for you. One or two words of things that you're thankful for. And that list will grow. Because God's going to continue to bless you. You say, okay, I'm thankful for that. I'm grateful for that. This is not a prayer request list. I'm not here going, okay, God, this is what I need in my life. No. This is what he's blessed you with. I'm thankful, Father, for my salvation. I'm thankful for my husband, for my wife, for my children, for my job, for the home you've given me. I'm thankful for health, for my eyesight, for my ears, for the ability to move around. You see how that list can get pretty quickly? If you just think of the most basic things, and every single one of those are blessings from God. Let me encourage you this morning, create your Thanksgiving catalog. And when you open your Bible, take a moment and just go through it. Again, I'm not asking for anything. I'm thanking God. Thank you, God, for what it is that you've given me. Church, can I encourage you, if you would just begin to do that, even just occasionally, it will change the way that you view your life. Regardless of the circumstances, because your heart and your words are going to be filled not with complaining, but with gratitude. Amen? Amen? Father, I thank you this morning that you have blessed us beyond measure. I thank you, Father, that there are so many things this morning that we just know we don't deserve them by any means. But Father, we have been given these things because you love us. Because you gave your son to die for us. Amen. Father, I thank you this morning for each and every blessing of every one person in this room today. What a great blessing they are to the people in their lives. I thank you, Father, that you have blessed us this morning to be able to worship together. And I pray, God, that as words of complaint would want to come out of my mouth, that perhaps I would even just grab that list out of the front of my Bible real quick and go, you know, I've got so much to be grateful for this morning. And God, I pray that this would not be just once a year, but every single day we would speak words of gratitude for the tremendous blessings you've brought into our lives. Father, we thank you. I pray, go with each and every person here. Bless our time together on Thursday, God. Looking forward to being with friends and with family. Keep everybody safe as they travel. And in all of these things, we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' matchless name, I pray these things. Say with me, amen. 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 Well, God bless you, folks. Please be careful driving around. Hug some necks on your way out this morning, and we will look forward to seeing you next week. We love you.